The scripture today is Matthew 5, verses 21 through 22. You have heard it said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, that's a scripture, isn't it? Hey, would you bow your heads and let's pray together. Gracious and holy God, what a morning you've given us already. And your spirit is obviously here. And so I pray, God, that you would use me, that your spirit might speak through me, and that I might not be in your way. And I pray for all of us that we might feel that fresh wind of your spirit inspiring our lives. Amen. Last month, my husband, Marty, and I were at Lake Anna, one of our favorite places to be, and we were down there, and it was a beautiful day, nothing like today, and we decided that we wanted to go paddleboarding. And so we got our paddleboards out, and we do this a lot, so, you know, no problem. It was a little bit windy, and so, you know, we thought we noticed that. And then off we went, paddleboarding along around the lake. It was a beautiful day until we turned around to come back. And then that slightly windy day that we had was all of a sudden a lot windier than it was. And if you've ever been paddleboarding or sailing, when you go with the wind, you go very easily, and you are falsely lulled into thinking this is easy. And then you turn around and you go into the wind, and we were paddling. We were working really hard. It was getting kind of choppy, and it was a distance. We had gone farther than we should have. And as we're paddling along, my husband, Marty, would turn around and he'd look at me, and I'm like, "I'm good." And then we would go a little bit further, and then he would turn around again and he'd look at me, and I'm like, "I'm fine. I am perfectly capable of doing this on my own." And we would go a little bit further, and then he would turn around again. And I finally said, "I'm fine. You keep going. Like, I'm a capable person. I can do this, all right?" And off we went. And so he's paddleboarding along, and we had to be close to the shore, right? Because you don't want to be in the middle of the water. And I looked down and noticed, because we were so close to the shore, the rocks were really close to the surface of the water. And I look at the rocks and I think, I could fall off. I could fall off my paddleboard and I could hit my head. And I look at my husband's back and I think, he doesn't even know this. I am paddling along. I could drown, and he wouldn't know it until he got back to the house. Why doesn't he turn around? I wish I was a better person. Maybe you felt like this from time to time. You just wish you were a better person. We are finishing our sermon series today called Be the Change. And that's kind of what we're talking about. We're trying to figure out, how can we go into our communities and into our world, into our families, and be the person that God created us to be? We've been using the book of Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount is a large part of Matthew, and in it, Jesus teaches us how to be, and he challenges us in many ways, and he invites us to enter into a deeper way of life. And we've been using the Beatitudes, and this week we are using this Beatitude. Would you read this with me? "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And that's what we're trying to do. The reason that we did this sermon series was many of you talked to us, all of your pastors, and other conversations, and said, "We want to be righteous. We want to be that person that God called us to be, and yet we have a hard time. So can you help us? How do we do this?" You ask questions like, "How can I be in a conversation with someone and I'm frustrated with it? How do I know how to respond? How do I enter into a debate and do it in a way that would please Jesus?" Those are really important questions to ask and important questions to consider. And what we as the church wanted to do for this sermon series was have a conversation about how can we be that person? How can we come in here on Sunday, whether you're online or whether you're here in the sanctuary, how can Sunday prepare us for Monday and Tuesday and so on through the week? How can we go to work and how can we go to school and how can we go to the community and in our own homes? And how can we be righteous? How can we do that? Righteousness is about choosing to do the right thing. It's about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, all those character traits that we know are good and that we all want to be. That's what Jesus was describing to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. That's this part of Matthew. The disciples had been taught all their lives about keeping the Ten Commandments. Any Jewish person growing up would have heard over and over again, these are the Ten Commandments, this is what you should do. So Jesus is teaching them, and he starts out and he says this, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." And I imagine the disciples think, like I do, great, I'm not going to kill anybody. That's very clear, right? Don't murder. But then Jesus goes on and he says that word but, which you want to pay attention to. "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." And I imagine the disciples think, like I do, rats, I get angry. I'm subject to judgment? It's getting a little bit harder. And then Jesus goes even further and he says, again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, rakah. Rakah means to hold contempt for someone. It's a terrible thing to say. It's like, rakah. You don't want to say that. It's answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in the danger of the fire of hell. It just got a whole lot harder. I'm not going to kill anybody, but I might get angry, and I might hold contempt, and I might call somebody a fool, and Jesus is saying, don't do that. Remember that Jesus came to help us with this. Jesus came to teach us to be better people. He came so that our hearts might be transformed. Amen. Not just our outward action, but our inward action. Jesus takes all of the teaching that the disciples had all their lives, the traditional teachings of Judaism, and he intensifies them. He shines a light on them. The ancient law focused more on the outward actions. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't kill. You can see those things, right? But now Jesus says, if you really want to change, you have to be transformed. You have to work on a transformation of the heart. It's not just about checking boxes and saying, I didn't do that, I didn't do that, and I didn't do that. Everybody can see that. Now it's internal that Jesus wants us to look at us. He said this in the Beatitudes, all of them, over and over again. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers, all of those. And what he wants us to know is they are blessed not because they do the right thing, but because internally they are standing in the place where Jesus is. It's not just that they're checking the boxes, it's that they understand that Jesus came to change us, to bring transformation, to teach us how to be better people. And when you stand in that place, your heart acts differently. We want to be the change in our community and in our families and in our world. And we begin to believe, sometimes, the danger is we begin to believe that we could change the world if the world would just listen to me. If the world would just listen to what I say, everything would be great if you would do it the way I want it to be done. But that's not what Jesus is saying. If we truly want to be the change, we need to remember where we are standing. We're standing with Jesus, and we're standing at the foot of the cross. And if we're going to change, the cross and Jesus needs to inform how we are changed. It directs us, and it causes us to go in directions that our lesser selves may not want to go. So my question is, what would that look like for us? What would it look like to allow Christ actually to get in and transform our hearts? What would it look like for us to stand in this place where Jesus stands and not over here, where sometimes it's so much easier? I think the first thing to consider is to reset. We might need to reset. And I experienced this last week. I was working on this sermon. I was typing madly away. It was Wednesday. I was thinking, I am ahead of this. I am on top of this. Life is going to be great this week. And I'm typing along. I sit back, and I look at my screen, and I'm just looking at it. And then I noticed it's starting to erase the entire page, letter by letter, word by word, line by line. It's going backwards, and it's just going... And I think, what the heck is wrong with my computer? And I'm starting to push buttons, and I'm trying to move things around. It's just erasing line after line after line. And there is nothing I can do, nothing I can do to stop it. And finally, I hit restart. It's all I can do. And I think, oh, please, 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 please let it be there when I come back. Let it be there when it restarts. And apparently, what had happened is I had stressed out my operating system. I had overtaxed it. I had, 50 windows opened. I had not updated. You know, they send you that thing that says it's time to update, and I say later, later, later. It protested, and it said, nope, we're shutting down on you. And I, honestly, I sat, and I looked at my blank screen, and I prayed, and I breathed. And then it came back. It was like a miracle. And most of the words were there. Not all of them. I think I needed a little bit of a lesson. But most of the words were back. And I think sometimes we stress out the operating system. Instead of standing in the place where Jesus stands, we step outside of it and we start putting these things on like anger and frustration and mean remarks and poor behavior, and we cover ourselves up, and we forget that underneath it, underneath all of the things that we put on, is this image of God. That's how God created us. We were made beautiful, every one of us, in God's image, and that's who we want to be. That's who we are when we stand in this place where Jesus is. But sometimes I get out here and I forget, and I cover it up with so many things that I need to reset my operating system. And sometimes that's as simple as stepping back and saying a prayer and taking a breath. Sometimes it requires more. Sometimes my system has really gotten out of whack. So there's a couple of things that I think our community, our world, me, need to deal with. And the first one that I would suggest to you is we must learn to deal with anger. Anger, frustration, all of the things that can be called, it all has that same root. Doris Kearns Goodwin has written a new book. It's called Leadership in Turbulent Times. She studies four different presidents. And she looks at their history and she explores the historical leadership patterns and the ways that these men coped with difficult people and difficult situations. Really interesting book. And in it, she relates a story about Abraham Lincoln. She says that sometimes Lincoln would get angry, which we all will. Lincoln would get angry. He would go in his office and he would write a letter. And he would write everything that he wanted to say to that particular person, and he would write and write. He would fill the page. He would look at the page. You know, he would dry it off like they had to do. He would fold it up and put it in his desk. And then he would walk away. And then a little bit later, he would come back, and he would read it again. And he would fold it up, and he would put it in an envelope. And on the envelope, he would write, "Never signed, never sent." And he would put it away in his desk. Lincoln understood he had to somehow deal with anger, with feelings of frustration, with wanting to say things, but understanding that he couldn't say those out loud. He called them hot letters. The challenge is today, some of our hot letters are being signed and sent. Our hot letters might be hot posts that we, with a click of a button, we just put up on the screen before we think about how they might affect someone. Lincoln knew that every thought should not be published. Some are only worthy of the desk drawer. We certainly have a place for feelings. There is a place for our private feelings. There is an important role in our lives. But often our private feelings, when shared, do damage to everyone concerned. Sometimes we need to just close windows in our lives, just X them out and put them away and reset before we share. We live in this world that has a culture of self-disclosure. If I am not telling you and showing you everything that I am doing right now, then I am not being true to myself. We have a habit of seeing the other person as the enemy. What if instead of getting our back up, we took time to imagine the other person's point of view? What if when you were having a difficult conversation, instead of forming what you were going to say, you said, I wonder where they're coming from. I wonder how they got there. I wonder what they're feeling. If you ask the wondering question, you're going to automatically slow down and take a moment to think. It doesn't mean you never voice your own opinion. It never means that you don't engage in debate and conversation. What it means is you stop and think, how is this going to be perceived? Am I going to hurt someone? Are these words sharp? Are they jabbing? Are they full of rakah? Or are they considered and measured, and is the intent to understand and to bring goodwill and peace? Again, if you're standing here in the place where Jesus is, at the foot of the cross, take time and think. It's going to help you imagine what the other person is thinking and feeling. Remember that we are all created in the image of God. We remember where we stand, and we remember that our hearts want to be transformed toward love. The second thing I want you to consider is reconciliation. Jesus gives us this other big challenge in the sermon. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar first, and read this with me, please. First, go and reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. First, go and be reconciled to them. Honestly, I read this and I think, really? I have to go and be reconciled with everybody? It feels a little bit overwhelming. It feels like more than I really want to do, and honestly, sometimes more than I need to do. That's my thought. But hungering for righteousness doesn't just include this conversation. Hungering for righteousness includes the community around us. It means, can we stand in our families and hunger for righteousness? Can we stand in our schools, in our workplace, in our community, and hunger for righteousness? I want to talk about what the scripture doesn't mean. Just for a minute, talk about what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you must reconcile with people who are dangerous, with people who intend to harm you. You do not need to reconcile to them. They need to reconcile to you. That's not your burden to carry. You can just take it off. Listen again to what Jesus says. Therefore, if you are offering your gift and remember that your brother or sister has something against you. The question to ask is, have I done something to someone else? Have I hurt someone? Have I caused someone pain? Have I held somebody in contempt? Have I called them a fool? Maybe not out loud, but inside. Have I done that? We can be great at avoiding murder and terrible at avoiding contempt. We might be great at putting up this good front in public, but in the privacy of our own hearts, we are full of rakah. We think we're really good at hiding it. We think nobody is watching. I remember as a mom, when I had young children, now I've got grandchildren, and there are things that you must teach them never to do in public, right? Things that you really don't want to say out loud in church, but it's like, you can't do that in public. This is something that you don't do here. And one of them, if I can just say this out loud between friends, right? One of them is picking your nose, right? You don't do that in public, right? And you have to teach your children not to do that. It's a very natural thing. And so you're working with these kids and you're saying, don't do that. And I was driving down the road the other day and I was stopped at a stoplight and behind me was somebody who apparently had not been taught that. And I looked at him and I thought, sir, you are in a car with windows all around you. There are cars all around you with other people with windows all around you. These windows are not magical barriers that stop people from seeing inside. What you do is being seen. What we do is seen in public. When you stand in your family and you lose your temper or you say something you wouldn't say in the real world, but you'll say it in your family, you are being observed. When you are out with your friends and you're having a nice evening with them and you say, you gossip or you slander or you say something that is full of rakah, you are being observed. When you post on Facebook something that you just need to get out there and you don't take time to read it first, you are being observed. And that causes hurt. And it causes pain. And it causes people to wonder who you are. And what we don't want to do is be a church where people go, I thought she was a Christian. I didn't think they said stuff like that. And so we have windows around us and people watch us and observe us. And if we are standing in the place where Jesus stands, if we are standing at the foot of the cross and remembering that our goal is to be righteous, then we'll stop and think before we speak. And if you say something, and if you hurt someone, and if you hear from someone else that post you made or that word you said or that discussion you had was painful to another person, go and reconcile yourself with them. It can be a very humbling experience. It can also be a very rewarding experience because you open yourself up to a real conversation. We live in a world where everything is published and videoed and shared without a thought as to who will see it and how it might hurt. We are people who take our cues from the people around us. What if we set the cues? What if we are people who stop and think about how it sounds and how it will be received before we speak? Remember where we stand. Friends, most of us have been cleansed in the waters of baptism. Most of us see this water and we understand that Jesus comes to bring healing and wholeness and to guide us and help us. And those waters of baptism cleanse us and help us to stand here at the foot of the cross and remember who we are and whose we are. Max Lucado tells this story about his daughter in a ball pit at Chuck E. Cheese, and she's drowning in the ball pit. Right? And she can't get out. And he says, sweetheart, just swim like you're in the water. Just swim. And she says, Daddy, I would have to let go of the balls in my hand first. Sometimes we hold on to things that we must let go of before we can rise to the top, before we can come up and be our best selves. Sometimes we think that it just feels so good to marinate in anger, and our opinions become strong and sharp. I don't need to release my convictions, but I am well served to remember that Christ cleanses the anger and the ill will from them if I offer them. Christ will cleanse if you ask. And when we offer that to our brothers and sisters, we come to a place of reconciliation and wholeness. Part of being the change in the church is remembering whose we are and where we stand. Today, I've given you a couple of things to think about. What you do with them is up to you. You can go home and forget we were even here today, or you can go home and take a moment to think about this. Take a moment to examine yourself and your thoughts. If we want to be transformed people, the scriptures tell us that we must not just be hearers of the word, but doers. So last Monday, I was at a restaurant with my daughter, and it was pouring rain. We got there, we ran inside, you know, you do the shaking thing. We sat at a table that was right next to the window. And as we sat there, a gentleman pulled up in his car, and he parked some distance away from the restaurant. And, you know, he got out of his car, and he hunched over, and he starts running to the restaurant. And I noticed that on his run to the restaurant, he's holding an umbrella like this. It's closed. And as he runs toward the restaurant, he does that other thing that we do. He goes, oh my gosh, is the car locked? And so he turns around and he reaches in his pocket and he has to find his keys, and it's hard to find his keys. It's pouring rain and he's holding an umbrella like this. And he clicks it and the car locks. He puts it back in and he runs into the restaurant like this. And I wanted to say, mister, it works a whole lot better if you just open it up. Christ gives us these tools to use. We have this umbrella of Christ's love that will just shelter us under the wing of God's care. God will help us if we will ask, if we just open it up and pray for God to help us have hearts that hunger for righteousness. If we stand at the foot of the cross and we have the umbrella of God's love over us, we can be the change in the world. And that's what Christ calls us to be. Amen? Amen.